Our scripture this morning is, again, from the book of John, and we'll be reading John chapter 20, and it's on page 1570 in your companion Bible. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Then after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
This, of course, being Easter and Resurrection Sunday, it brings to mind several things with regard to what I recall, what I describe as the greatest story ever told. I'm reminded every year around Easter time of the nursery rhyme about Humpty Dumpty. I think I've mentioned it before, the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. The nursery rhyme illustrates the plight of man without the hope of resurrection. All humanity has tattooed across its head the name Ichabod for those who don't believe who Christ was. The name Ichabod in Scripture means no glory without hope. That was the case of Humpty Dumpty. He had the name Ichabod. He had no hope. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. This is the plight of man without God. Hebrews says it is appointed unto man to die. It's a big fall. You may be a good egg, but you're in deep trouble without Christ. It is not if you die or when you die, you will die. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here we have in a couple of verses what we celebrate this Easter Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Here's the Easter story in two verses. This is the dilemma of the human race without the finished work of Christ. And we are like Job. Turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Probably the earliest question known to man, Job being the first book that was penned. In verse 14, Job asked this question, if a man die, shall he live again? Even in the Old Testament, hope is clung to by the possibility of resurrection. The oldest scripture speaks of the hope that lies with man with regard to eternal life. Turn over five chapters to Job chapter 19. And there we read the situation that we find with Job. Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and my hope hath been removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he cometh unto me, unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and rise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintances are very estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreat for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My hope cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job thought that this was all a result of God, but in fact it was a result of evil. He finds himself like Humpty Dumpty, forsaken by all. All of his friends, in verse 13, friends and brethren are estranged. In verse 14, kinfolk have failed him. In verse 15, his servants count him a stranger. In 17, my breath is strange to my wife. In 18, his children despise him. In 19, those that he has loved turned against him. In verses 20 and 21, he thinks God is against him. But in fact, it's Satan that has done this to him. But hope abounds. In verse 25 and 26, he says, in my flesh, in resurrection, at the last day, I will see my Maker. So here's, even in the Old Testament, this hope of resurrection. He asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? And he says, yes. We see this same resurrection foretold by another Old Testament writer, the prophet Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's on page 1159 in the Companion Bible. Ezekiel chapter 37. And here in this 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord takes Ezekiel and he sets him down in the middle of dry bones. It'd be like going to Midwest Eye and getting a pair of magic glasses and having you sit down in Mount Hope Cemetery. And then those magic glasses would show you all the bones of all those that have been buried there for years. This is where Ezekiel finds himself. Beginning in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring upon flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. And then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet as exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you unto the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." So here we see prophesied resurrection for Israel in the future to come. Verse 3, you hear the same thing that we saw in Job. Can they live again? Can these bones live again? Verse 5, the promise of resurrection. Verse 8, God breathes into them the breath of life as he did breathe into Adam the breath of life. We see in verse 11 the first step to reconciliation of the nation of Israel, the first step towards the kingdom that is to come, resurrection. And even in verse 9, we see evidence of the overcomers who are resurrected to rule and reign with Christ. This is Job's hope. In that day, I will in my flesh see my Redeemer. In the New Testament, we see further evidence of resurrection power. Turn to John chapter 11, verse 25. Here we read the most stupendous words to ever part the lips of a man. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish or die, but have everlasting life." Resurrection power. Unlike all the kings and all the king's men that couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, all of Job's friends were powerless to do anything with regard to him. But here we see a power that is capable of something no other person has ever been able to do. And that is what we find in the scripture, the doctrine of substitution. Christ died for you and resurrected, and thereby you are reckoned with him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Page 1826. Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." He took on flesh. He could lay his life down for us and yet have the power to raise it up again. It's a power unlike no one anywhere. There's no other religious leader that has ever been able to speak with authority in the face of death. And I think here not too long ago we had a lesson on the gates of hell, and we showed how the gates of hell is that term that means the authority over the grave. And this is what sets him apart from all the others. He can put you and me, our bones, back together again, like the nation of Israel, and like his own body in resurrection 2,000 years ago. the power that separates the men from the boys when you can speak with authority in the face of death and have power over it. And history bears it out. I saw in the news this week, somebody had a sign up that says, "Jesus Christ is a myth." That person simply is ignoring history. There's much evidence that this man, Christ, was crucified, Jesus crucified, raised Christ Jesus, and was seen by hundreds after he was resurrected from the grave. The question is, why? Why did he do this? Well, one of the answers is found back in Genesis, chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. And it's important to understand and to know that in Scripture, the first time that a word is used is extremely important. It has more importance. It tells us something that we do not know otherwise when it's used the first time. And what is used here in Genesis for the very first time in this 22nd chapter? The word love. This is why he did what he did. This is why he created what he created. And this is why he was willing to come for our redemption and our salvation through his death and resurrection. And it's foreshadowed in this early story in the book of Genesis. And I want to point out something before I read it here, because I've mentioned this before, and it's irrelevant actually to what the subject is. But how many of you remember, what is a polysyndeton? We've talked about it. Polysyndeton is a figure of speech characterized by a series of ands. It's done for emphasis. And here we find a big polysyndeton. And like I say, this is a, I throw this in free. It doesn't have much to do with the story. But it's interesting to see what the writer has done here to draw attention to this story. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And, there's the first and. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. He didn't tempt him, he tested him. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Now, how can that be? What about Ishmael? Well, there's a big difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born, but Isaac was begotten. Why? Because he carried the promised seed. Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. What's significant about Moriah? Christ was crucified on one of the mounts in Moriah, Golgotha Hill. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, what's significant about the third day? It's the day of resurrection. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto the Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told of him. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the son of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham loved the Lord so much that even as a father, he was willing to slay the begotten Son of God. And here we find the first use of love in Scripture. It foreshadows a God who loves us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own son in love. And the foreshadowing of that is the ram Christ who went to the cross and on Moriah, Mount Moriah. The one who has the power of resurrection, the power over death. And that's what we celebrate this Easter Sunday. One who has the power and he has the love and it's capable of and equal to love's greatest yearning, and that is what? To take the place of somebody. He did it for you. He did it for me. And all of mankind that refuses to believe find themselves in the position of Humpty Dumpty, where all the king's horses and all the king's men are powerless because they do not have the power over death. Only one has been able to speak with authority in the face of death. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the love that you've shown towards the human race. How grateful we are for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And we know, like Job, that one day we shall see him in our flesh with new bodies, resurrected to newness of life. We're grateful for the written word that we can have an understanding to comprehend this, what your purpose and plan for the age is, and how we fit into that. We thank you for that. Pray for each here that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.